Guess what? It's time to get started. What do you think, Roger? Should we turn these lights on up here or leave them off? Let's pray tonight. Father God, we do want to thank you for your word to us, but even beyond you revealing yourself to us in your word, even beyond revealing yourself to us in Jesus Christ, Lord, you reveal yourself to us really in everything that has been made, and we thank you for that. We thank you that we can look at what indeed has been made and truly see your fingerprints all over it. Father, we live in a world today that is adamantly opposed to the knowledge of you, opposed to believing that you even exist, and certainly opposed to believing that what we live in, this place that we live, that this universe was created by you. So, Lord, I do pray as we go through some rather detailed information tonight that we would just plainly see you. Even as we look at so many of the philosophies and beliefs of the world that contradict the knowledge of you, Lord, that we would even see you in that opposition, Lord, that not you in the opposition, but obviously see you through it, that our heads would have to turn and see you as we look at what we're looking at. Just ask your blessing upon our time, and it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, for those of you that may be wondering, we've been kind of focusing in on a few key passages of Scripture, specifically in the book of Genesis and the 6 days of creation. And many of the outside evidences outside the Bible that point to God, obviously are in creation. And Genesis chapter 1 gives us the creation account. And while we will be looking at a lot of other topics areas of information aside from the creation account, know that next to Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ and his work, probably the biggest thing that the world is opposed to is creation by a creator God. And that's one of the biggest areas of attack, really, on Christianity and the Bible is that area. Again, next to Jesus Christ, his person and work, it is the creation story. So that is one area, especially as we look at the sciences, which all deal with creation. We're going to keep coming back to this passage and talk about what God says and compared to what the world wants to believe. Now, with that, I want to do a little. I don't think I did any review last week. No review last week, so we're going to make up for it tonight. All right? We're going to spend a little bit more time reviewing some of the things that we talked about, and that'll be beneficial for those of you that weren't here last week, but also beneficial for us that were, and that kind of getting our gears turning again as to what we see in the universe. So what is Christian apologetics? Okay, give an answer or defending, right? And that's really the word apologetics in general. So what is Christian apologetics? Opposed to Christianity. Okay. And how do we answer that person that asks? Okay, grace and love, there's the attitude. Mentally, what do we do?
Pray for wisdom.
Okay. All right. Certainly pray for wisdom, and from that wisdom, we will be able to reason, right, and give evidence of what the truth is. So Christian apologetics is defending the Christian faith. It is answering those who ask. We do it by reasoning and evidence that Christianity is true. It's not just us saying something and them saying something and they're in opposition. No, apologetics is us giving them, all right, here are the facts. Here's the evidence that show what I'm telling you is true. And along with that, it is the communication of that truth to the world. So anyway, apologetics is actually a science, because science deals with evidence, doesn't it? It deals with experimentation and observation. And what we're doing here is certainly observing, and we did an experiment. Remember the little spray can? All right. But anyway, what is science? Joan, go ahead. Okay. It's the knowledge of facts gained through observation and experimentation. That's kind of a textbook definition of science. However, much of the science world today proclaims something to be true and then tries to make the evidence fit it. Okay, they try to make the evidence fit their theory. Well, truthfully, that's not science. We mentioned this last week. That's manipulation. That's deception. That's futility. Now, there's nothing wrong with a theory. Theories are great things. A hypothesis is a great thing. It's what gets us thinking. It starts the mind working. There's nothing wrong with a theory. There's nothing wrong with beginning with a model or a preconceived idea and then testing that model to see if it's true or not. But there's a lot wrong when the model is tested, proves to be wrong or even impossible, but then one continues purporting it to be a viable option, even though the evidence very plainly says different. And we find a lot of that in the world, in particularly the science world today. Worse yet is knowing of a model that is viable and that is supported by evidence and refuting it. Okay, now, what is that theory that the world is clinging to today? Evolution is probably the broadest term that we can give. And I'll just tell you that astronomers would argue that as they talk about the evolution of the universe, that it's not evolution, all right? But they use the term. They use it a lot. Evolution on a universal scale is what they're clinging to. Evolution on a universal scale over the course of 13.7 billion years. And as we saw last week and we'll continue to look at, there is really no evidence to support that theory. And we're starting big here in the universe, astronomy. As we continue, we're going to dial it down right to the earth eventually, geology and biology and those other sciences, but every single one of them refute the theory of evolution, or they actually disprove themselves. So what is the model that Scripture puts forth? Okay, creation by God on a universal scale over the course of six literal 24-hour days about 6 to 10,000 years ago. That's what the scripture communicates. And there is abundant evidence of that, which we will continue to see as we progress. What do both of these models have in common? Amanda? Faith. What else do both of these models have in common? Okay. They're impossible. There's a little disclaimer with that. Both of them, by natural laws, are impossible. Okay? But by the natural laws that govern the universe right now, both of these theories are impossible. In fact, Stephen Hawking, okay, the renowned physicist, probably the most renowned physicist of recent years, said that the evolution theory that he believes, he says this of the evolutionary theory, that he believes that before the Big Bang, the laws of physics could not have existed. See, he understands. He understands that the theory is impossible. By natural laws, it's impossible. And so is God speaking the world and the universe into existence. Both of them are impossible. So what we need to look at is we need to look at the evidence. Which one does the evidence support? Well, that's what we've been doing and will continue. Is there any biblical reason whatsoever for anything other than a literal 6 24-hour consecutive day creation? Is there any reason, any biblical reason? There isn't. There is no scriptural reason to believe that the 6 days of creation were not six literal days. What does the word yom mean? Y-O-M. Day. Okay, it's the Hebrew word for day. And for those of you just with us for the first time today, this is all review. We went over this all last week, but I just wanted to get everybody up to speed. But yom means day. It's the very word used in the creation account. Can it mean more than just a literal 24-hour day? It can, okay? It's actually used talking about the day of Noah, all right? It's very much the way we use the English word day in English, all right? Back in my grandpa's day. So, how can we know if the Genesis account of creation is talking about a 24-hour day or six 24-hour days or not? Mindy? Okay, all right. It all goes back to context. Every place a 24-hour day is spoken of, or I shouldn't say that, most of the, sometimes you've got to look at other contexts to find out if a 24-hour day is being spoken of or not. But in the Genesis account, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, context is the way we know. The word yom will be used with parameters that describe a 24-hour day. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, it says, "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." And we see in this verse, along with really the rest of the account, we're given the parameters of six 24-hour consecutive days. In contrast to creation of the universe account, what is the most common explanation of the origin of the universe? All right, the Big Bang Theory. And I got one more question for you, and then we'll kind of pick things up here again. But here is the Big Bang Theory in a nutshell. It theorizes that a huge and extremely dense ball of matter in one location exploded into an enormous cloud of gas. The universe began as a universal nebula. And over billions of years, this universal gaseous nebula began to compress so densely in areas that stars and other objects were formed. After more billions of years, these stars with gravitational pull attracted other objects that were forming from the nebula, and galaxies were formed. After a few more billion years, the solar systems began to form, and over the few more billion years, these galaxies dispersed into what we see today. All in all, it's believed by most that the Big Bang happened about 13.7 billion years ago. And you can't see it very well, but that is an actual Hubble photograph. Some of the things you're seeing there are stars, but most of them are galaxies. But anyway, that's what we see today. However, we noted that this theory, the Big Bang theory, actually disproves itself while at the same time affirming a young universe. What are some of the ways that we listed last week that the Big Bang theory disproves itself? Bethany. Okay. All right, that was one thing. Some of the theories about this nebulous gas being compressed is they say that a star blowing up could produce enough pressure to do that. The problem is you need a star to make a star. Something else. Yeah, right back in the corner there. Remind your name again. Fleece. Okay, go ahead. Yeah. Yep. Sure. Yeah. Okay. No, that's fine. The biggest problem with the Big Bang theory or any evolution theory is we both come to a point, both those that believe that God created it and those that believe in evolution come to a point where there has to be an original cause. You're calling it an idea, okay? An original cause to make an effect. Well, evolution doesn't have an answer, but God is that original cause. Yeah, good point. Okay. What are some other ways that the Big Bang disproves itself? Okay, Sheila. Okay, the Bible says we're not that old, okay, but we're talking about how does the Big Bang disprove itself? Okay. It contradicts the Word of God. Someone else? Sandy? Okay, dark matter is one of the theories that they have as to how a star or anything else for that matter could be compressed. The problem with dark matter is it's, in fact, one scientist called it a tooth fairy. It's imaginary. Nobody's ever seen it. It is completely undetectable. It's just a theory that someone threw out there, and nobody knows that dark matter is. Okay? Another, Mindy. Okay, yeah. And the gas cannot compress itself, and that's where that dark matter theory comes and the exploding star theory. And so every way you go, it there's just no way for it to happen. All right, Mitch. Yeah, right. Absolutely. Yep. Yeah.
It's like a 747 being created by a tornado going through a wrecking yard.
Sure.
It doesn't work that
way. Right, right. Yeah. Yeah. Explosions don't create, they destroy. And then on top of that, some of the other things we looked at is, you know, they say that this dense ball exploded. Well, it doesn't, they never answer the question as to where the dense ball came from, nor why it exploded. So, yeah, right there.
Also, energy can be created or destroyed. So, like, the Big Bang theory, like, well, with the Big Bang, let's say, like, it exploded, right? And now it's retracting back into itself. But how is that possible when energy can be created or destroyed? So,
right.
We're all here.
Right, right. Yeah. No, I'm with you. I'm with you. Yeah. All right. Well, we're going to, Richard, go ahead. Well, Stephen Hawking, yeah, it, the more you think about it, the crazier it kind of gets. Well, that's where we ended last week, was looking at these ways that the Big Bang Theory disproves itself. I've got one more for you, and it's a good one, okay? And in fact, it's been scientifically, a lot of the things that we talk about, like dark matter, it's just something someone threw out there. But this one here, or the dense ball, it's just an idea someone threw out there and said, maybe it's real, maybe it really happened. Well, this one here is one that actually scientifically disproves their own theory, all right? One last way they suppress the truth concerning the Big Bang. Here it is. Supposed young galaxies appear old. All right. Here's what I mean by that. According to the Big Bang Theory, I'm just going to read you the summary in a nutshell again, okay? According to the Big Bang Theory, a huge, an extremely dense ball of matter in one location exploded into an enormous cloud of gas. The universe began as a universal nebula, and over billions of years, this universal gaseous nebula began to compress so densely in areas that stars and other objects were formed. After a few more billion years, those stars with gravitational pull attracted other objects and that were forming in the nebula, and galaxies were formed. After a few more billion years, solar systems began to form, and over a few more billion years, these galaxies dispersed into what we see today. All in all, it's believed by most that the Big Bang happened about 13.7 billion years ago. Now, by this theory, scientists expected that if they could see galaxies that are billions of light years away, they would actually be seeing galaxies in nebulous and minimal star form as they were billions of years ago. And here's why. Since light travels at 186,000 miles per second, that's fast, all right? It would take the light from those distant galaxies literally billions of years to reach the Earth. So by the time from that, by the time the light from that galaxy reached my eyes, they say that I would actually be looking, I would actually be seeing. What I was seeing, it took billions of years to get to me. All right. So what I'm seeing is the galaxy as it was billions of years ago. Now, considering the speed of light, that is a very honest theory, isn't it? 186,000 miles per second. So if I look at a galaxy that is, let's say, 6 billion light years away, what I'm actually seeing right now is what it looked like 6 billion years ago, correct? That is a very viable, honest understanding. So scientists expected that if they looked through a telescope at a galaxy that is very, very far away, that they would see that galaxy in its earliest stages of formation. And so they did start looking. The Hubble telescope has allowed scientists to look at galaxies that are billions and billions of light years away. By the Big Bang theory, they estimated that the first galaxies began to form about 3 to 6 billion years after the Big Bang, and that any galaxies that they could see that were about 8 to 11 billion light years away would be brand new galaxies that were just barely forming. Well, you probably know what I'm about to say. They found galaxies that they believe they're far enough away that they should be just barely forming, and they look just like our galaxy. Just as mature looking, they would say, as our galaxy, all right? How long ago do they say the Big Bang happened? 13.7 billion years ago. How long do they say it would take to form the first galaxies? 3 to 6 billion years. Yet they found galaxies that completely contradict that timeline, all right? They're looking at galaxies that the light of that galaxy took that long to get to our eyes. They say, okay, and they are what they would consider mature-looking galaxies with lots and lots of stars and lots of systems in them. All right. By what they saw, 13 billion light years away, yet they still teach that 13.7 billion year age as fact. They still promote that as fact, even though they are seeing with their own eyes evidence that it's not true. In fact, they have found a galaxy that is 13 billion light years away. It's a galaxy. It shouldn't be. It should be just a cloud of gas. But they're finding galaxies. Now, I personally believe that just as God placed the stars in the sky, he also created them with the light already visible on Earth. I think, actually, the light was there before the star was. Okay, I don't believe that the lights we see from distant galaxies and stars are representative of billions of years ago. I believe we are seeing exactly what they are right now. Okay, because God made them all for us. If you're still in Genesis, I want to read to you verses 14 through 19. Genesis chapter 1. It says, "Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth.' And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." What came first? the light or the stars? Isn't that interesting? God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness, and saw that God saw it was good. So evening and morning were the fourth day. And by the way, if you're there just for the fun of it, look at verse 5. What day did we just read in those verses? Day 4, right? Okay. And he's talking about not only the stars, but he's talking about the sun and the moon, okay? Right? Didn't he mention that there? Where'd it go? All right. But now in verse 5, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. What came first, the light or the sun? All right, isn't that interesting? God placed the sun, the moon, and the stars in the sky. He also created them with their light already visible on the earth just as they are. And he created them. And this is the important part. This is the part that you and I really need to grasp. He created them for us. For you and me, for humanity, he did all of that for us. Okay, all of that is for us. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, to let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. What do we use those lights for? Why did God give us those lights? Okay, direction, like, what do you mean direction? For navigation, yeah, signs for navigation. What else? Yeah. What's that? Time, absolutely. Our entire calendar is based upon what we see out there. What else? Give what? You know what? And if they would just not suppress the truth, they would come to the truth. Gary.
I think it's there just to display his majesty.
Yeah, absolutely. We're not going to get to it this week, but next week, Lord willing, we're going to start looking at the planets in our solar system. And there are some things out there that as we see them, we have no other conclusion that we can come to other than, and I think I mentioned this last week, we're going to see it and we're going to be like, God knew that 6,000 years from the day he created that, that someday we're going to see this, and we're going to see, he did this just for us, just so we could see this. It's incredible. So that we on earth could determine night and day, that's what that's there for. The heavens divide the day from the night, activity from rest, day from day. If the sun never set, it would be very difficult to determine when one day is ended and a new one has begun. God made the stars and the galaxies to divide the day and night. Also, so that we on earth could determine signs and seasons. The stars' position, the skies, can be used for navigation on the earth. And their position changes in the night sky depending upon the season. So not only are they for signs of navigation, but signs of seasons. Also, so that we on earth could determine days and years. The sun's position in the sky, the moon's relation to the sun on earth, the stars' position in the sky, they all have a pattern. And it's that pattern that determines our calendar. These things were actually created by God so that you and me, humanity, could determine time. Also, that so we on earth could have light and life. There's an important reason to have that stuff up there, right? Without the sun, there is no life. No life. How does the sun provide life?
Warmth.
Growth. Plant growth, right? Photosynthesis. Yeah, say that again. Photosynthesis. Got it. Without the moon, there is no life. How does the moon provide life? Tides, yeah, keeping ocean life alive. And many people don't know this. This may be something that you already know, but maybe you didn't. Two-thirds of the world's oxygen doesn't come from the rainforests. It comes from the oceans. Two-thirds of the oxygen we have on this planet comes from the oceans. And then, as Gary pointed out, the reason for all this stuff is they declare God's glory. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." God did all of it for us. Every asteroid, every comet, every nebula, every planet, every star, every galaxy, everything. It all exists for us right here on Earth so that we can glorify our God who made it and us. It all exists for us. Not only does the Big Bang 13.7 billion year model disprove itself, we're going to dial it down a little bit now, and we're going to look at the... Anybody know what the most commonly held theory in the world is for our solar system? What it's called? It's the solar nebula theory. Look it up. It's what most everybody in the science world believes is how our solar system was formed. Well, there's the Big Bang again. That's not a real picture, though. Think about that one a while, all right? Yeah, it's an artist's rendition. And there's our dark matter. Remember that? Okay. There's the solar nebula theory right there. It starts in this left top corner, goes down in the top right corner, and goes down. So that's how that's the basic steps they say that our solar system was formed by. The solar nebula model is the most commonly accepted model concerning the origin of solar systems, ours included. And this model claims that our solar system was formed over the course of about 4.5 billion years. Now, a solar system is basically a star like our sun that has planets, moons, asteroids, comets, and various other things orbiting it. They say a star is formed. Now, we've already talked about the problem of stars forming all by themselves from gas. But according to natural laws, stars can't even exist, okay, because it doesn't work. But just let's humor them for a minute, and here's what the theory states. They say, as a star is formed out of nebulous gas, more nebulous gas and dust will begin to spin around the star, and as time progresses, the dust then starts to clump together. This dust clumps into denser small rocks. The rocks clump into bigger rocks and then asteroids. The asteroids clump into planets, and some of these clumps become moons or stay as asteroids or even become comets, depending upon the debris or other heavenly bodies. And that's a summary of how they say our solar system formed. Scientists would have us believe that all of the evidence points to this kind of evolutionary idea. But here are some things, again, that they're not telling us, okay? Number one, dust can't clump into a rock all by itself, okay? Just like a gas can't clump into a star by itself, dust can't clump into a rock by itself. Now, does dust clump? Yeah, just look under your bed or under your couch, and you will see that dust does clump, okay? And through experimentation, it does clump in a vacuum as well, just like out in space. However, by the laws of nature, dust cannot clump into a rock all by itself. Without an outside something to compress it, dust will only clump into bigger clumps of dust. In fact, once dust gets to a certain size, it's going to start breaking apart again. Ray?
Where did the dust
go? Well, from the Big Bang. Okay, so we're stepping things up. We started big. We're working our way small. Okay, all right. Anyway, dust can't clump into rock all by itself. And then along with that, rocks can't clump into bigger, denser rocks all by themselves. I didn't bring any rocks in here today, but no matter how hard I pressed them, they wouldn't become one rock. Now, I know there is machinery that can really compress them, but my point is this is out in space. All right, there's nothing out there to compress them. Not even in a vacuum will that happen. But even if there is pressure, experimentation shows us that by the laws of nature, rocks can't clump and stick together on their own, even with a little pressure. Even though everything, and I'll tell you, one of the ways they say that it happens is because everything is rotating in the same direction, okay? That as they come together, there will be a slight gravitational pull, and then they'll stick, and things will get bigger and bigger and denser and denser, and finally it will become an asteroid, and the asteroids will clump and become planets. But rocks can't clump into planets. You know, I know this is redundant, but I'm just walking you through their theory. They're the ones that say it. But you and I know it just can't happen without some kind of an outside source to compress it all. So rocks can't clump into planets. While some planets are dense, some are dense. The beauty of what we can observe right in our own solar system. Some are dense with molten liquid innards. Some are dense with molten liquid outers. Some are gas giants. It's almost like God created the variety just to mess with man's self-forming ungodly theories. So let's look at our solar system in light of the solar nebula model. First of all, the sun, our star, it's unique. It is unique. Okay, we noted last week that no star can exist by the guides of evolutionary theory. But even beyond that, our star, the sun, is unique in comparison to so many other stars. Evolutionary scientists won't tell you that, though. They will tell you that our star is just very, very ordinary, run-of-the-mill. But as we match our star, the sun, up to every other observable star that we can see, we find that it's very unique. Here are some ways that it is. It's brighter than 85% of all the other stars we've seen. It's already in the top 15%. I've only given you one thing. Already in the top 15. It's larger than 90% of all other stars. Now, I don't know if you've seen some videos of some really big stars that are out there, but percentage-wise, it's larger than 90% of all other stars. 75% of the stars out there are red dwarfs. These stars put out less than 5% of our sun's energy. Plus, they flare so violently and so frequently that if the Earth were in an orbit that could sustain life around one, it would kill all of the life on the planet every time it flared. Our sun, it's not too big, it's not too small, it's not too hot, it's not too cold. It's just the right distance from Earth, and even scientists agree. You've heard the term. It is in, we are in, that Goldilocks zone. Our sun, our star, it is very, very unique among everything else that we see out there. Here's something else, and here's where we start disproving the theory. A little bit more, I guess. The orbit of the planets around the sun are 7 degrees on average from the perpendicular of the sun's axis. You got that? All right, I'll just say it again and I'll explain it. The orbit of the planets around the sun is 7 degrees off from the perpendicular of the sun's axis. If the solar nebula theory was correct, the sun and all of the planets would be formed by a rotating cloud of gas. Step one, top right corner. It would then start, as it started spinning, form into something what they're showing in the bottom right. So just for the fun of it, imagine that I'm a nebula, all right? And I'm spinning around. This is my axis right here, okay? And I'm spinning around, and all of a sudden, my torso becomes a star. And I continue spinning. And over billions of years, planets and asteroids and comets start forming on the spinning axis. There's the axis of the sun. Here's the orbit of the planets. Well, according to the solar nebula theory, everything should be spinning in pretty much a straight line, just like they show right there. The only problem is the entire solar system is like that. Okay? It doesn't fit their theory. Everything's off by 7 degrees. That may not be a lot for Mercury, really close to the sun, but when you get out to those outer planets like Neptune, that's a huge skew. So here's the solar nebula theory, and they do. I find it interesting that they show a straight up and down axis for the sun in that last photo, and they got the circles drawn just like that, so you think everything is okay, but it isn't. It's askew. What's more is, let me show you this. Most of the models you'll find online, they will show you the 8 planets, right? Pluto's been disqualified. All right, and they're all within that 7 degrees. Some of them are a little closer, some are a little further, okay? But rarely will they show you Pluto. Pluto is just kind of doing its own thing out there. All right, Pluto, along with numerous other smaller disqualified planet-type objects, they're way out of line for their theory, okay? It's way off from 7 degrees. I want to say close to, what was it? No, it wasn't that. All right, I'll keep going here. Here are some some comets. That's one comet. It's almost perpendicular, and that's just one comet. And notice the little note down here, the asterisk. Many comets exist outside the orbital plane. So not only is Pluto outside the orbital plane, but many comets are outside of the orbital plane, which goes completely against the natural law that they're claiming the solar system was developed by. And then there are other orbiting objects. Everything in red is out of the orbital plane, and some of them by a lot. All right. Again, completely against. And then here's the kicker. This is the one that puts the final nail in the coffin. Just remember this, okay? And even if we'll just let them do that, okay? And have their little things askew. Have you heard of Niku and Drac?
Oh, sure, every day.
They are mini planets, very much like Pluto. But guess what they're orbiting the sun. But guess what they're doing? They're going the wrong way. They're going the wrong way. They're rotating. Not only is their orbit askew, much like Pluto's and that, but they're going the opposite direction of all of the other. In fact, that's Niku and Drac, and I'm told, I didn't look up all the rest, but there are at least six other objects found so far that are orbiting the wrong way. Niku, I think, is supposed to be close to the size of Pluto. They consider it, I was asking Amanda what the term was. It's not a dwarf planet, but they have a special name for it now, and it's in that class. I personally think that God has placed these objects just as he chose to show us, I did that. Not me, he. Oh, all right, okay. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 10. And we're going to close with this. Jeremiah chapter 10. Oh, once we get into the planets, it gets pretty interesting there too. Jeremiah chapter 10, where are you? And verse 12. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 12, talking about God. And he has made the earth by his power. And he has established the world by his wisdom. And he has stretched out the heavens at his discretion. I'm just going to do what I want out there so that everybody can see I did it. I did it. Well, that's where we're going to end tonight. And Lord willing, next week we'll start looking at the planets. And once again, it's fascinating, very fascinating. But any thoughts or questions? Richard? Yeah, right. Right alongside, Jeremiah has a habit. I was reading through quite a few chapters just tonight in Jeremiah, and he pulls no punches. In the English Standard Version, the word stupid is used a lot. All right. Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by an image, for his molded image is a falsehood. Yeah. Yep, that's, we don't have metal images as much today, but we certainly have stupid theories that qualify as idols. Thoughts? Mindy?
Well, by their own theory, the planet should be getting larger, but they're still asteroids, and they should be clustering even bigger.
Yep. If we waited another couple billion years, that asteroid belt out there would become another planet, I'm sure. Other thoughts? Yes, according to their theory, it was such an explosion that, and I've heard others say that there may have been some dust in there too, okay? Yeah. I don't know. Anything else tonight?
There's so much dirt around, like the Earth and the planets. There must have been some dust in the atmosphere somewhere.
I know there it is. Yeah, God put it there. He did. He put it there. Diane.
I'm not sure how much it pertains to what we're saying, but in psychiatry and counseling now, they are coming up with much more strong evidence that shows how important sunlight is to us for that seasonal affective disorder.
Oh. Sure.
We need to function, and people who suffer with that truly suffer as a result of lack of sunlight.
Oh, there's no question. I mean, that's why people leave Washington State. Yeah, right. And how have you ever got up in the morning and the sunrise just made you smile? It certainly affects us on an emotional, I think maybe even a spiritual level, for sure. Yeah. Other thoughts, Richard? Dismal. Okay, dismal. All right. Bill. Truthfully, and that, you know, that's another thing, and I don't know if we'll get into this or not, but to this day, scientists still don't know why gravity works. They don't know why we have a magnetic field. They know we do. They have theories as to why it's there. But these are all things that are there to protect us, and I think Colossians chapter 1 answers it. The Lord sustains it all. He created it all. And he sustains it all. And if he were to let go, it would be complete chaos. Yeah.
The magnetic theory works because if you live in the northern hemisphere, you flush a toilet, the water goes clockwise. You go below the equator, you flush it, it goes counterclockwise.
I tried that in Peru. It didn't work,
didn't
Bill.
Work.
No. Toilet went the same way. Sorry to burst your bubble there. Yeah. All right. Anything else tonight? Yeah, Vic.
I can't remember the exact distances, but if the Earth was just an absolute hair closer to the sun, there would be no life. And if we were just a hair further away, there would be no life.
Okay. Yeah, it certainly, they call it that Goldilocks zone, and I don't know exactly what a hair is in space astronomical terms, okay? But yeah, we are right where we need to be, completely and utterly by accident, Vic.
Makes you wonder why they're trying to get to Mars.
No, scratch that. Yeah, you didn't hear that. I was kidding, right? Roger?
I wonder why they're trying to get to Mars.
Yeah, we'll be talking a bit about Mars. Yeah, we'll be talking a bit about Mars. All right, anything else tonight? Go ahead, Bill.
I'm a YouTuber. I look up things on YouTube. There's a lot of fascinating things on there. UC Berkeley just developed a camera that takes pictures of the speed of light.
Okay. Wow.
And,
wow.
It shows the light going like this in waves, and it shows it going from point A to point B, and they've actually been able to capture the speed of light.
Okay. That's way interesting. I would say. That'd be one shutter speed, wouldn't it? Quick shutter speed. All right, let's close our time in prayer. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for just the things that we can observe around us. And I hope it's the same for all here tonight. But Lord, thank you for the excitement that it generates in me. Thank you for the excitement about you that it generates in me. And just the faith building that comes as a result of just observing your creation. Thank you for those here tonight. Ask your blessing upon the rest of our evening, the rest of the week. May it be a blessing to them, Lord, and may we bless you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.